I hope you don't mind me preaching about an hour and a half. Like I said, I can't see the clock, so. John chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 1 through 3. And then verses 19 through 23. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Amen. The same Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Then verses 19 through verse 23. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." In these verses, what we've just read, are parts of two testimonies. The first 18 verses are the testimony of John the Apostle, with the central theme being Jesus Christ. In this testimony, truths are firmly established concerning Christ. In particular, the nature of Christ predominantly has God and with God. In these 18 verses, John the Apostle, in a very unique way, unfolds for us the riches and fullness of Jesus Christ. He begins verse 1 by taking us into a realm that is absolutely beyond human comprehension. In the beginning. And then he repeats that phrase in verse 2. In verse 1, following the phrase, "in the beginning," there is a verb, "was." In the beginning, was. And you read verses 1 and 2, and you see that word four times, was. It is imperfect tense. It covers past, present, and future, conveying the idea of continuation. And it has a connection to the noun, Word. Word. There are three statements in verse 1 with regard to the Word. Notice, in the beginning was the Word. That's one statement. Second statement, and the Word was with God. And the third statement, and the Word was God. And then in verse 2, John declares the same, that is, the same Word that was in the beginning, the same Word that was with God, the same Word that is God, the same was in the beginning with God. So Christ is, and Brother Hugin just closed his message with this thought, Christ is portrayed as the Word. The Word of God. What is a word? A word is the expression, a revelation. Jesus Christ is the expression of God. The revelation of God. And He is God. He is declared to be in this testimony of John the Apostle. He is declared to be eternal. He is declared to be the Creator. He is declared to be the life or the source of life. He is the light, that is the shining out of the nature of God in the world. And then we come to verse 14. And this one who is God, this one who is the Creator, this one who is the Word, this one who is the life and the light became flesh. He became flesh. He was made flesh. So now you have the embodiment of God in earthly form. The Word that was in the beginning with God and was God became flesh. That's wonderful. And notice, and dwelt among us. Thank you, Lord. And then we read He was full of grace and truth. That is, He is the possessor and the source of what man needs. And that's still true today. Also in the testimony of John the Apostle, there are some truths about people relating to Christ. Verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The natural state of man is declared in those words. Comprehended not, knew not, received not. All relating to Jesus Christ. And then we're told in verses 12 and 13 that those who do receive Him do so as a result of the work of God in their lives. So there is Christ. And He's what man needs. And there is man in desperate need. In desperate need of Jesus Christ. And outside of the work of God upon them, they comprehend not, they know not, they receive not. Also in the testimony of John the Apostle, verses 6 through 8 and also verse 15, we learn some truths about John the Baptist. We learn that he was sent from God. And he was sent from God to bear witness of Christ, the Word. In verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. In verse 8, he was sent to bear witness. In verse 15, John bear witness of him. So John the Baptist had a God-given function relating to Jesus Christ. Coming to verse 19, John the Apostle brings forth the testimony of John the Baptist concerning Christ. He says in verse 19, and this is the record, or the testimony or witness of John the Baptist. And then John the Apostle proceeds to speak of John the Baptist in third person, him and he. So John the Apostle is bringing forth the testimony of John the Baptist. He's presenting this testimony. He does so in the format of days in our text. The first day being verses 19 through 28. Then we come to verse 29 and we read the next day. What does that mean? It means it was the next day. The next day. And then in verse 35, again, the next day. And then in this testimony of John the Baptist, we hear him say of himself, verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So putting these two testimonies together, John the Apostle and John the Baptist, we have Christ the Word, and we have John the Baptist, the voice. The Word and the voice. The two are connected. The two are associated. The Word would be expressed by the voice. Christ is the Word. John the Baptist is the voice. So we want to speak this evening upon the Word and the voice. The Word and the voice. We'll concern ourselves with the testimony of John the Baptist. And in doing so, we see him as a model, a pattern, an example to the Lord's churches and to ourselves individually concerning bearing witness of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this testimony of John the Baptist presented by John the Apostle. From the accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke, John the Baptist has been preaching in the Jordan Valley wilderness. From chapter 3, verse 2, he thunders forth, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And from Matthew 3, verse 5, we see large crowds have been gathering from Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about Jordan. People come. And people listen to this man preach. And many of them, as they listen, they begin to tremble under the conviction of sin. In Matthew 3, verse 6, John the Baptist, by the authority of God, is baptizing them. So, the picture is, droves of people are being pulled from the temple and from the established religious system to the banks of the Jordan River, to hear a man who is not a part of the religious system, to hear a man who is not a part of the government system. This man does not recognize the ritual, the traditions, and the customs and the doctrines of the established system. And the people are flocking to this man who has not been authorized by the religious system and who is not recognized by the religious system of the day. So that the people are flocking to this man and being greatly affected by his preaching. This greatly disturbed the religious authorities of the day. So in verse 19, they send a delegation of priests and Levites. And it's your responsibility to find out who is this man. We want to know. Who is he? So in our text, the delegation comes to John the Baptist and they question or challenge his identity. Who art thou? John the Baptist, knowing that they had been debating whether he was Christ or not, answers, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Christ. That led to the next question, verse 21. Art thou Elias? And he answered, I am not. That led to the next question. Art thou that prophet? One spoken of in Deuteronomy? He says, no. So from their questions, they are assuming that he is a man of great renown. He's somebody. And every time John answered, it was a denial. It was a denial. John the Baptist was very clear as to what he was not. And then no doubt this delegation, very frustrated, very perplexed, they said in verse 24, who art thou? We have to tell them something. Who are you? Who are you? What sayest thou of thyself? John the Baptist, knowing his God-given role and purpose and assignment, and that having gripped his heart, broke it down to the base level. Verse 23. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John could have said a lot of things, but he said, I am the voice. John the Baptist came upon the scene a very troublesome time in history. The powerful Roman Empire had dominated the major portion of the world. It was a time of political turmoil. And for hundreds of years, the prophets of God had been silent. Who art thou? What sayest thou of thyself? John the Baptist knew. We need to know this too. John the Baptist knew that he had been set apart by God. Set apart from the politics. Set apart from the philosophies. Set apart from the reasonings and the manners and the values and the loyalties and the goals and the pursuits and the ways of this world. Amen. To be a voice. He knew that. He'd gripped his heart. So they asked him, who art thou? He said, I'm the voice. He referred to his function. That's what he referred to. He didn't really answer who he was. He didn't go into a history of his parents and his birth. He just said what his function was. Why? Because it gripped his heart. Oh, that it would grip our hearts tonight. What our function is in this world. I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. They're saying, John, tell us something about yourself. What sayest thou of thyself? Tell us something. Oh, you ask many a Baptist preacher today, tell us something about yourself. Sit down, take a seat, get comfortable. They're going to tell you all about it. But John just spoke of his function. I am here to be a voice. That's what John said. His earthly God function gripped his heart. He was very aware of the times in which he lived. Very much aware of all the political turmoil. But he was even more aware of his God function in such a time. He says, I am the voice. I am the voice telling you to get ready for the Messiah. I am the one pointing to him. He is saying, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about him. And I'm the voice. Oh, we need to get back to that. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. A voice articulates a word. A voice expresses words. A voice proclaims, states, and announces a word. And what's the word? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I am the voice. From the testimony of John the Apostle, Christ is the Word. John the Baptist knew. God help us to know his God-given function. And his God's purpose was to proclaim Christ the Word. He knew that it was his God-given function to call attention to Jesus Christ. God help us. You see, Christ the Word, he's the solution. He's the remedy for what plagues mankind. He's the need of mankind. John the Baptist was the voice conveying that message. Notice the tone of the voice. I am the voice of one whispering in the wilderness. That's what it says. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. It speaks of earnestness and fervency and the passion and the zeal that he, in which he expressed the word. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The Sanhedrin delegation, verse 24 and 25, then brought up the subject of baptism. And John replied, verse 26, I baptize with water. But John wouldn't be deterred from the message. Notice, but I baptize with water, but there standeth one. Who's he calling attention to? Jesus Christ. They didn't need to hear about baptism. They needed to hear about Christ. Baptism wasn't going to solve their problems. Baptism wasn't going to remedy their lives. But he called attention to the one who would. Oh, don't get sidetracked. Well, what do you think of such and such? And you fall into that trap. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. You need to know him. And I'm here to tell you about him. Is what John the Baptist is saying. So we, verse 29. We read, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. He sees him. And he says, behold! And I picture him pointing. Behold! There is, folks, pay attention! Look at him! Here he comes! Behold, the Lamb of God, amen, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Well, John, what do you think about the Roman Empire? Behold, amen, the Lamb of God. Amen. We've gotten sidetracked. Behold. He's introducing, he's identifying God's provided sacrifice for sinners. Jesus walking toward John the Baptist. And John the Baptist pointing to Christ says, there is the one. There is the one in all the world that can take away your sin. He's the only one in all the world that can take away your sin. You need to see Him. God help us. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The person and work of Jesus Christ was planted deep in the heart of John the Baptist. And it gripped his heart. And with great seriousness and urgency and passion and earnestness, he says, behold the Lamb of God. Then in verse 35, it's the next day. New day. Message is still the same. And John the Baptist is standing. Different circumstances. New day, different circumstances. He's standing with two of his disciples. And again, he sees Jesus walking. He says, behold, there He is. Do you see Him? Behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, the God appointed, God sent, God enabled voice in the wilderness is declaring who Jesus is. He's what every New Testament Baptist church ought to be. What every individual child of God ought to be. So let's make some application. Much like John the Baptist, we are in a world abounding in social, moral, political, and spiritual wickedness. And the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are not just another religious entity. They are the pillar and ground of truth. The church of the living God. The voice ordained and anointed and authorized by God. Here we are. Here we are. In these days, at this time in history, the 11th hour, when society, Brother Hugin mentioned this, has disregarded and rejected God. God has been expelled from the schools. He has been dismissed from the courts. He has been evicted from culture. And here we are in these days at this time when our nation, our society, our culture considers God to be a nuisance, considers God to be an annoyance, considers God to be an irritation, and finds God in His ways to be offensive. And they possess a manifest hostility toward God. And as a result, we are a godless culture and society. Oh, Brother Dan, we're a Christian nation. I'm here to tell you we're not. We're not. And if you think we are, you've got a different definition of Christian than I've got. Amen. We are not a Christian nation. Quit saying that. It's not so. We are a godless society. Amen. God has placed us here at this time. We're in the wilderness. It's a nameless place. It's a place of great restlessness. It's an unsettled place. A place of complications. Stumbling blocks and obstacles. It's a place of dilemma. It's a place of trouble. A place of distress and difficulty and hardship. It's a place of strain and stress. A place of suffering and anguish and grief and heartache and sorrow and pain. As you look around the wilderness, it is a place under the dominion of Satan. And it is the embodiment of Satan's spirit, bearing his image. It is a place of darkness. It is a place of deceit. It is the sphere of rebellion against God. It is a place ignorant of God. It is a place where the enemies and haters and despisers of God dwell and do their work. It is a place where the programs and the agenda of Satan are carried out. It is a place that prefers Barabbas to Christ. It is a place of depravity. It is a place of vileness. It is a place of wickedness. It is a place of abomination. It is a place of blasphemy. It is a place of heresy. And looking around this wilderness, everywhere, everywhere is a people duped and enslaved in a humanistic, immoral, perverted, permissive way of life. Everywhere, people are willing to sell themselves and their children to this way of life. Looking around at this wilderness, you see a people that are drawn to idolatry and adultery and fornication and nakedness and perversion and hatred. Looking around this wilderness, you see a brainwashed people. They've been brought to believe that they must be tolerant and accepting and accommodating and embracing of that which is an abomination. Amen. To God. Looking around this wilderness, people are looking for solutions. I didn't say they're looking for Christ. They're looking for solutions. Problem is, they think they are the solution. People are looking for solutions and answers in places they will never find the solutions. Amen. And the answers. They are looking for these solutions and answers, and all it does is create more problems, more confusion, and more chaos. Looking around this wilderness, we see a people walking around, God's people included, with a ball and chain, living lives of enslavement and emptiness. You and I, God's people, we must recognize what the problem is. Well, the problem is the Democrats. No, that's not the problem. The problem is sin. That's the problem. All these other things are just the side effects. The problem is sin. And the only hope and the only remedy is Jesus Christ. That must grip our hearts. That must grip our hearts. Jesus Christ is the only hope, the only remedy in all the world for the sin problem. And the sovereign God of the universe has placed us here at this particular time to serve a God function, to be a voice crying in the wilderness. It's not the times that is to grip our hearts. Yes, we're to have a burden, and our heart breaks for what's going on in our country, in our society, in our culture. But that is not what is to grip our hearts. What is to grip our hearts is the solution, Jesus Christ. That's what needs to grip our hearts. The person and work of Christ. In this wilderness, there are a multiplicity of voices. There's the political voice. Everybody take a deep breath. Get ready to call 911. Some may need it. We are not the extended voice of the Republican Party. And the The Republican Party is not equivalent to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm afraid there's a lot of Baptists don't know that. We're not an extended voice of a political party. We are the voice calling attention to the only solution. Jesus Christ. There is the voice of the entertainment industry. There is the voice of the media. Get ready. We are not the extended voice of Fox News. Did you hear me? We're not the extended voice of Sean Hannity and Tucker Carlson. We are the voice crying in the wilderness, pointing to the only solution, Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid many of God's people have forgotten that. They've gotten off message. And I believe that's malpractice. That's terrible, sinful neglect. God's people need to wake up. New Testament Baptists need to wake up. We are part of the problem. And if that makes you angry, that just proves, my friend, you are the problem. And there is the voice of education. And there is the voice of science. There is the religious voice. There are the voices of a variety of organizations. And in the midst and the clamor of all of these voices, we need to lift up our voice faithfully, plainly, exactly. Behold the Lamb of God. Amen. Because He's the solution. He's the solution. We're to call on men, women, boys, and girls everywhere to repent, pointing to Jesus Christ. Behold! 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 The Lamb of God. Oh, Brother Dan, did you hear what Sean Hannity said last night? Oh, it was great. Wake up! Wake up! He's not the solution to the problem. Notice. Behold the Lamb of God, which, the Lamb of God, taketh away sin. That's the problem. Sin is the problem. It needs to be taken away, and there's only one in all the world who can take it away. And that's Jesus Christ. And we need to be pointing to Him. He needs to be the subject of what we talk about. All are sinners. And sinners sin. They sin many times unaware. At other times they sin knowingly. They sin with purpose. They sin with intent. They sin in a carefree sort of way. They sin brazenly. They sin repeatedly. The masses are mired. The masses are entangled and imprisoned by sin. And the proof of that is the insanity of sin is everywhere. And the dysfunctional has become the norm. And it is great spiritual neglect for us not to be pointing to Jesus Christ and declaring, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Sin is the problem. And He's the only one who can take it away. He's the one that sinners need. Here we are in this wilderness of sin. Everywhere, sinners wandering aimlessly. Living in rebellion against God. Living in defiance of God. Striving and contending against God. And God has put us here to serve a function. Pointing with our voice and our life to the only one who can take away the sin problem. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away. He's the only one who can take away the guilt. He's the only one who can take away the weight and the condemnation of sin. There's but one Savior for all the world. Amen. Lift up your voice. Behold, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We are the voice. We got to know that. Amen. It has to grip our hearts. Again in John 1:29, John seeth Jesus. And in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus. That's the problem today. We don't see Him. We don't see Him. Far too many. All they see are the symptoms of the problem. And that's all they see. And that's all they preach about. That's what they're absorbed with. That's why they watch Fox News and whatever other news say. I'm saying Fox News because I'm assuming. Perhaps I shouldn't. That's what most here would watch. And you get up in the morning and first thing you do is turn on that garbage. Replaces the Word of God. And you dwell on it. And you ought to be dwelling upon the solution. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Lift up your voice. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. God help us not to get sidetracked by all the background noise. We are the voice. Behold the Lamb of God. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, you need to see Him. You need to see Him. God help us. Yes, we live in difficult times. But that's not what's to grip our hearts. What is to grip our hearts is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's our message. God help us.